We have a lot of especially young families in our congregation. Lots of little bundles of joy. Somewhere this afternoon, this could even happen. As the father, trying to be a good, loving father, takes some special time, bonding time with their little bundle of joy, and nestles them in his arms as they watch football together. And along about the third quarter, the little bundle of joy is sound asleep. And for the first time in a long time, the Browns and the Lions have meaningful downs to play late in the third quarter, late in November. And he whispers, "I was your age last time this happened." But then that little bundle of joy began to get red in the face. Much like the defensive lineman straining to get to the quarterback. And then the little precious bundle of joy makes this grunting sound, much like an offensive lineman trying to keep the defensive lineman from getting to the quarterback. And he knows time is of the essence. He flips down the foot of the recliner. He does a spin move around the coffee table. He leaps over the pile of clean laundry, and he slides the precious bundle of joy into the bassinet quietly. And he slinks away with just a twinge of guilt. There is his beautiful, lovely wife, the love of his life, and she's sleeping soundly for the first time all week. And he's twinged with even more guilt, thinking how much she has done, how many loads of laundry she has done for him, how many wonderful meals she has made for him. But oh, he slips a little bit further away. And then he thinks, she has masterfully planned out this week. The social calendar is perfect. We're going to go to this relative first, and then this relative that does the turkey the best, and then this relative who is the wonderful baker for dessert. I mean, she is a pro, and she has lined up, she has scored the big invitation for the big game, for the best party on Saturday at noon with none of those other fans there. And oh, she is awesome. She's incredible. But he still slithers away to that really important project in the garage, to the silence of the garage, the soundproofness of the garage, the smellproofness of the garage. Because the rule in a young family is not smelt it, dealt it. It's smelt it, change it. And he can honestly say, with video replay from the baby monitor, he did not smell it. Oh, there are some really wretched smells. When we thought about teaching 2 Corinthians, I thought of lots of stories, but oh, I won't share with you any of them. All of you can relate to the precious, wretched smell of an explosive diaper. Oh, and the most powerful, mighty men that love their wives and vow that they love their wives can't bring themselves to the possibility of changing that diaper. And it brings them to their knees in tears, please, anything but that. The power of smell. Leah, on Saturday, is going to be whisked into Kenya, flies out Friday, and Saturday she's going to have smells that she has never smelled before. There's certain smells that we remind you of Albania, right? I went to Brazil as a freshman in college, and to get a cup of guaraná and smell that, and right away you're back in Brazil. And there's going to be certain smells that are going to tie you forever to Kenya and to the people and those memories. Smell is powerful. It's powerful. When I was a sophomore in high school, I attended a Christian school, and as all good Christian students, we were all there to study God, study His Word, how we related to the world, and to interact with co-eds in a very healthy way. And in my history class, there was another guy named Dan. And there was also a very lovely co-ed that sat near the two of us. And for some reason, we felt it necessary to compete. He didn't have the rugged good looks. But he was a really good basketball player. And PE was before U.S. history class, and he had the sweetest three-point shot. Oh, it looked good. My claim to fame was I could foul out in 5 minutes. And my most memorable shot was after running over two people, falling to the floor, I flipped it with my left hand and made it. It wasn't repeatable, but it was memorable. But then we'd go to U.S. history class, trying to get a start conversation. But I had one distinct advantage. I had six older sisters that had introduced me to speed stick. Dan hadn't had that same privilege. Most often people wished he was at the three-point line or half court after playing basketball. And the power of smell. Wow. Men, you know this, the power of smell. Your wife's perfume, just the hint of it. And you know she's somewhere nearby. It's a distinct smell. They talk about perfumes. Yes, perfumes smell this way, but that same perfume on a different lady interacting with her body heat gives off a different smell, just slightly different. The smell of victory. Is your life distinctly marked by the smell of victory? Or would those closest to you encourage you? Or those closest to you, are they often running the other direction? Or does Christ so infuse your life that you diffuse the aroma of a life changed by Jesus Christ? If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul's most autobiographical letter. He writes it to believers in the city of Corinth, a city marked by its immorality, marked by its quest for human wisdom, but a group of believers that had been mightily transformed by the message of Christ. He had loved them so much and heard of the issues and their questions that he had written 1 Corinthians, addressing some serious errors in their life and conduct and also in doctrine. And he had written that letter about a year and a half after being there, and he was caring and concerned for them. But the error was so significant that at some point he visited Corinth again, strongly rebuking. And in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he sent another letter, a very strongly worded letter. And they had rebuked his authority as an apostle. They had talked down about his ministry, because he wasn't as eloquent as Apollos. He didn't have the same level of wisdom and skill in their estimation. And they discounted his rebuke. He had written a very strongly worded letter then in response after that visit. He had sent it with Titus. And we pick up in chapter 2 in verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, Even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. And I took leave of them, I said goodbye to them, and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers, of God's word. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Paul says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I could not find my brother Titus there. He was so concerned. He had sent Titus with what would be called 3 Corinthians, and then this is the letter would be called 4 Corinthians, but he'd sent them with that harsh letter of correction and rebuke. And he was concerned about how it was received and how they had responded to it. And he wanted to hear from Titus. Titus, what is the word? Where are you? Okay, I'm going to bore you again with geography. You guys all love geography, right? Okay. So this is a map of Paul's second missionary journey. He had set out from Jerusalem in Acts 15 with the what had been given there at Acts 15 as far as the settling between the Jews and the Gentiles, the leadership of the Jerusalem church. This is the message. Go and proclaim it. And he sets out and goes back to his home church of Antioch. He had a sending church, and we see it every missionary journey. He begins and ends his journey at Antioch, his sending church. He wants to report back to them. He's accountable to them as his sending church. He sets off and sets across in Galatia. He picks up a young man, Timothy, here. He becomes a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ and a follower of Paul. He comes on and he feels a strong urging that God would want him to go up here to what is northern Turkey today. He's feeling a calling there in his second missionary journey, but no peace of the Spirit. He will not be allowed. And so God directs him by the Spirit to Troas. And in Acts 16, gives him a vision, in Acts 15 and 16, gives him a vision of a man from Macedonia calling, saying, will you please come bring us the good news? He picks up a man called Luke in Troas. In Acts 16, you see a switch of they and then we. And Luke seems to join his parade in Troas. They sail across and they go to Philippi and they have a great, very profitable ministry. And right away, get thrown in jail, have a wonderful sinkspiration, and God breaks them out at midnight and they have to move on. And they move on to Thessalonica, to the honorable people of Berea. He comes down by himself to Athens and he's walking there among Athens and he gives a marvelous message to the pagans of Athens, a message that you could proclaim today in many, many places that you find yourself. But there was a visceral response to the mention of the resurrection, and he finds himself going on to a major city, Corinth. Corinth is on this little piece of land. It's a significant city because it was a safe place to bring shipping across here and then across here, even in worst weather. It was a significant place because of all the temples and all the houses of philosophy. It was a significant city that Paul spent a year and a half in, starting in the synagogue for 3 weeks, and then he was evicted from there and went next door and started the church, the Corinthian church. A city, a pagan, immoral city, seeking after wisdom, lusting after wisdom, lusting after experience, and God uses him. He goes on and sails from Corinth over to Ephesus. God gives him there a very profitable ministry. And while in Ephesus, he ends up writing the book of first, what we have as the book of 1 Corinthians. Hearing their error and their doctrinal error, hearing the disunity and the fracturing as they're seeking after human wisdom and partnering up under their favorite teachers. I don't want anybody of Paul. I don't want anybody of Apollos. I want us all to be followers of Jesus Christ. There should be unity in the body of Christ. On his third missionary journey, Paul has again starts in Antioch, and he comes up through the land, and this is where we find him on the third missionary journey in verse 12. He is in Troas. He is in Troas. Troas is about 10 miles from the ancient ruins of the city of Troy. Troas has already become at this time a significant gateway for shipping across from Macedonia and then on to the trade routes that would go east. It was a major city. And Paul's ministry, he had significant ministry in major cities, in Ephesus, in Troas, but in Corinth, in Philippi, were major trade cities that when he introduced people to the gospel of Jesus Christ and their changed lives, it was like a seed exploding. And who knows where all those seeds could end up being carried, because of all the different trade routes that would happen in the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of Paul, and the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, of how the message then spread throughout the known world of the time by going to significant cities. Paul is here in Troas. Troas would have been a major port city. He and Titus had evidently agreed, let's meet in Troas. Deliver the letter, see how it's going, do what you can. Meet me in Troas. Paul is in Troas. He's there by himself, waiting for Titus. He's there without Titus, waiting for him. And he came to Troas to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news in this other major city. And even though the door was wide open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. This is a significant two lines. There are times mission organizations, church leaders are really, really good at putting out pictures, getting the music just right, wording it perfectly. Wow, how could I not want to participate in this marvelous opportunity? Opportunity does not equate call. Just because there is a possibility doesn't mean that God is calling you to answer that opportunity. Paul, in walking in the Spirit, was so concerned for Corinth and so concerned for Titus that there was a marvelous opportunity right here before him in this major, major city. People seemed to have already been responsive. And yet he was not at peace that this was the time for this ministry in this place. Do you have that kind of walk with the Spirit? That just because there is need, you know that need doesn't necessitate your call to answer that need. Parents, you're going to have all kinds of wonderful opportunities to engage your children in all kinds of wonderful opportunities. And if you listen to some in our culture, you're going to plan every single night of the week to maximize their opportunities. Because you don't want your four-year-old to miss being instructed by the icon of whatever that sport or music is. Because, I mean, you don't want your four-year-old to later grow up and say, "Ah, I missed out. If only you had given me that opportunity as a four-year-old, I wouldn't be stuck." as parents, to pray before the Lord, Lord, in all the possibilities, all the really good possibilities, what is the best for this child? What is the best that you're calling us to for this child? That not one of your children should be treated the same. Because my six older sisters, all but one, were really, really good at piano, I was supposed to be good at piano. I took three months of lessons of piano, enthusiastically. Still trying to wash those memories from my life. I could play Mary Had a Little Lamb right now. Parents, church leaders, people of influence, just because there's opportunity and just because there seems to be some meeting up doesn't mean that God is calling that person at that place and time to fill that need. And to humbly walk, searching God's best for your life and for theirs, that they may be so conflicted of spirit that God says, you know what? Now is not the time for this here. Paul had an incredible door open to him to minister the good news in Troas, a powerful city. So we don't end up with a letter to what would be the people that live in Troas. We don't have one of those letters. He didn't end up establishing a church like that. My spirit was not at rest. I wasn't granted a piece of the spirit that was what God had for me in that time and place. Just as he had closed the door to ministering in Bithynia, just as he'd opened the door wide open to ministering in Macedonia, he was here closing the door to me in Troas. I was concerned for Titus. I was concerned for his well-being. I was concerned for you as Corinthians. Had you listened, had you heard the message of my painful letter, had you responded appropriately? I was so concerned that I said goodbye to those believers in Troas and I went to Macedonia. This is really interesting if you like literature. Don't do it now. But Paul, in his infamous way, gets sidetracked. Of course, we know that he's not sidetracked. He's guided by the Spirit. And he's writing this letter by the power and influence of the Spirit and the guiding of the Spirit. But if you read here and then skip over to chapter 7, from here till chapter 7, verses 5 or 6, is one big parenthesis in his thought. He's saying, I was so longing to see Titus and to hear from him how you had responded and reacted to my letter, my harsh letter of correction. I so wanted to see him. I left an open door of opportunity and I went to Macedonia. And then he picks it up in 7 with the message from Titus. But he interrupts here in just the thought of being so guided by the Spirit, under being so directed by Christ, he erupts. And as we go through chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, some of the most significant, beautiful doctrine that he's going to teach in this book, that come out of this overflow of just thinking of what it is to be able to say no to an open door of opportunity and say yes to God's guiding spirit, seeking the peace of the spirit, of seeking the best that God has for us, he breaks out. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Thanks be to God. I hope at least on Thursday you spend some time thanking God. I hope maybe throughout even this week you spend some extra time thanking God, reflecting on how He has led and directed and prompted you this past year, of how He has provided for you, how He's closed doors before you made a mess of things, how He's opened doors and marvelously worked. But thanks be to God. There was an open door there. As a professional missionary, I really felt like I probably should stay. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, my spirit was not at rest to stay and minister. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. This is a word picture from the Roman world that when a Roman commander had a victory, they would take those that they had been victorious over and they would chain them to the commander's chariot and they would bring them through the town in a triumphal procession. There would be fragrances offered in incense to the god Jupiter that had granted them this victory. And the soldiers that had been participating in the victory would march along. And the slaves chained, knowing that at the end of the parade, they had one of two futures, execution or slavery. And that in this humiliating task of being marched along, moment by moment, their future was certain. Their freedom had been lost. You can read commentators till the cows come home, and no two agree on which are we. Because Paul says we're prisoners of the Lord, and so we're in procession as prisoners taken captive by Christ, following His leading. Or we're co-heirs with Christ, victors with Him. Either way, we're following our victor, our victorious commander, Christ. And we are following in close procession to Him. And whether you need to think of yourself as His slave, as His prisoner, or you need to think of yourself as a co-conquering victor, whichever role you're in at this moment, both at the same time, we're marching in procession, following after Him. And we, our garments, are soaked in this fragrance, this essence, this incense. So through us, He spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. The power of smell. I was in Costco. I made the mistake of volunteering and being a loving husband and doing some shopping at Costco for my wife on a Friday before Thanksgiving. Whew. It was packed. If you're not a fan of Costco, you're missing it. They have some wonderful samples. All you cheap husbands out there, it is a really cheap date if you take your wife. But as I was going back towards the freezer section, oh, I was like, wow. They had shrimp scampi as samples. And you could smell it from aisles away. And to a boy from the Northwest, that's a wonderful smell. And I get there, and she's so far behind. They're lined up 7 or 8 deep. Oh, okay. But for some of you, the smell of seafood and shrimp are on par to a dirty diaper. Last night, my wife made us salmon with curry shrimp sauce. I took the boys to youth group and I came back through the door. And again, those of you that hate curry, that haven't yet tasted it done perfectly by Ritika, wonderful, fragrant smell. And your taste buds are watering if you love the smell of curry and shrimp and salmon. And you are thoroughly distracted from the rest of this message. But to some of you, give me chicken, give me beef, but don't give me seafood. We have a relative that we've taken to some of the best seafood houses on the West Coast, and she orders chicken. God spreads through us the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere, for we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death leading to death, and to the other a fragrance of life leading to life. Who is sufficient for these things? When Paul contemplates being under the submission of Jesus Christ, following his lead, that wherever he takes us, as we live in submission to Jesus Christ and his transforming power in our life, it's a powerful fragrance. And those who are seeking and truly seeking, they smell in us a fragrance of Christ, and they're drawn to that smell. Tell me more. Where can I get more of this wonderful fragrance? And when you're living in submission to Christ and he is infusing his power through your life and controlling you and you're following after him, that same powerful fragrance will be those that are dead. They will smell you as a stench, be repelled by you, and they will treat you horribly. Why? In reaction to the smell of Christ, because they don't want no stinking Savior. They're Lord of their life. They're master of their fate, and they don't want to hear anymore. We'll rewrite history. We'll rewrite science. We're going to write God out of our lives. Don't mention him. He stinks. And they have a visceral response to an active relationship with Jesus Christ. The fragrance that is coming from your life, they just cannot stand. And each time they smell you and are repelled by you, they're taking one step further in confirming their death and separation from God. And yet, as you are submissive to the Spirit, even this week, you're going to pray over your schedule. And you're going to say, you know what? Yeah, we had home D on the schedule following A, B, C, and D, out to D. But you know what? There's an open door of opportunity here. And I'm pretty sure D's going to understand we're not going to make it on time, because there's a spiritual conversation of what God's doing in my life that I'm able to share with somebody that's listening, that's in tune, that's responsive, and they're welcoming the smell of the fragrance of what Christ is doing in my life. And in response, you stay and you continue the conversation. When you live in submission to Jesus Christ, trusting him that he's going to have people in your realm of influence that are drawn to hear more, and trusting him that if you're living in obedience to him, living in submission to his timetable and schedule, there's going to be people repelled by the fragrance of Christ in your life. Yes, you need to take the inventory. Whether you need some spiritual deodorant, whether you're getting in the way of the message, but there's going to be people repelled because of Christ in you. Who is sufficient? Who is competent for such a marvelous ministry? That the fragrance of Jesus Christ so flows into our life and through our life that He uses us. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. The Corinthians were sitting in judgment on Paul. Some of them had expressed that they felt of him as a charlatan, fickle. He said he was going to come. He didn't come. Where is he? Now, you know what? He wasn't a real apostle. He wasn't one of the original apostles. He's saying, I want you to be certain. I do what I do in submission to Christ. I am not a peddler of God's word. This word peddler, I believe it's the only time used in the New Testament, this Greek word, but used in Greek literature of those that would sell watered-down wine. Wow! In this day and age, how many peddlers of God's word we have. Watering down the message, not wanting anybody to be offended. So I like to be liked. And you know, when I teach the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, I get pushback and people don't like me. And they water down. Well, Jesus is a nice guy, he's a good teacher. He's one way to God, but it's okay. Find your own way to God. Because, you know, I want to just love you. I want you to be happy. We want to be distributors of the authentic Word of God. And doing it lovingly, doing it to the best of our abilities, having it live out and in fragrance of our life, in sincerity. They can smell a hypocrite from a long ways away. But in living in sincerity, they'd be drawn to the truth of who God is. Not a watered down version. But who He truly is. His difficult message. His difficult word. Of what He calls us to. Of what qualifies us for eternity. And what He calls us to in the present. I hope that you find that among your elders, among your pastor, that we are not peddlers of a watered-down message. That we're not about trying to grow numerically to just grow numerically, but seeking to be true and in submission to Christ and to His Word. Men of sincerity, that you'd be people of sincerity, commissioned by God, called by God, and that you're operating in the sight of God, not being judged, not feeling wanting to please pastors or please church leaders, but wanting to please God. Not wanting to please relatives, but wanting to please God. In the sight of God, speak in Christ. The truth of God's word, that a holy, righteous God, the God of the universe, who created the universe by simply speaking it into space, knows all the numbers of stars and maintains them in their place, yet knows and loves that person that you love. He knows how many hairs are upon their head. He knows all of their sins. And He sent His Son, Jesus, God the Son, to die in their place. And he certified his death, his bloody death, as sufficient payment for their sins. That if they'd simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's not about religious activities. It's not about trying harder. It's by simply coming to the end of yourselves, knowing that your sin deserves punishment. And that punishment was exacted upon God the Son, Jesus, hanging upon the cross. And God the Father said that was sufficient payment by raising him from the dead. And when you simply come to the end of yourself and trust that and that alone, at that very moment, through the Holy Spirit, Christ comes to live in you. And you have a living, abiding relationship with the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus, through his indwelling Holy Spirit, living inside you. Now by his grace, able to say no to sin and say yes to Christ. Has he transformed your life in such a way? Or are there some strange smells being emitted from your life? Is Christ and your relationship with Christ such a vital, vibrant part of your life that you smell like an Italian after a garlic meal? You know, Italians, they ingest so much garlic, you can smell the garlic coming through their pores. Do you ingest so much of Christ that Christ is so much a part of your life and such a controlling influence of guiding where you are to go and who you are to speak, that Christ is so much a part, you're abiding in him, that he is just effusing through your pores, attracting life-giving force, attracting those seeking life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Next week, Scott will tell you who and how. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, our world is convinced in so many ways that they have the answers for eternity. Their wisdom and their religious systems, they've got it solved. And the authentic message of who you are in your word is repulsive to them. It's a stench they cannot stand to have around. But Lord, as long as you tarry your Son's coming, we are to be about your business of spreading this marvelous fragrance. Lord, please help us to be people submitted to your word, people of sincerity, moved by your Spirit, an irresistible replication of the fragrance of Christ. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.